I thank you for your presence here this morning with us. Good for us to be here. It's good for us to have this opportunity to learn more about God's Word together. As we've just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. This verse and others I would like to consider with you this morning as we consider some important lessons that I've learned recently from jogging. Some of you may already know that I've had a few health issues lately. Spent 9 days in the hospital back in January. And because of these problems, I recently started a program of regular exercise. And would you believe it? For the first time in my entire life, and I'm 44 years old, I'm actually jogging 3 times a week. I find that hard to believe about myself. I've learned that you can eat healthy foods, you can get enough sleep, you can take care of yourself in other ways, but if you're not making a conscious effort to exercise, your body is going to pay the price. Sooner or later, you're going to suffer the consequences. You should not forget that God has given each one of us a body for the purpose of living or using it in His service. He's given each and every one of us the ability to serve Him by means of an earthly tabernacle, an earthly tent. Paul talks about the fact that we should use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We should use our bodies in God's service. Of course, there are other verses that teach this. For instance, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, some were saying food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. But Paul says God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Some apparently are making the argument that if you desire, if your body desires it, then it must be right. Just as we desire to eat, well, we can do the same thing with respect to having sexual relations outside of marriage. They were sorely mistaken about that. But if we keep reading a little bit later in the same chapter, verse 20, Paul says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We should not use our physical bodies for fornication, but rather to glorify Him. There are other verses that teach this lesson that God has given us a body and we should use it in His service. Although our outer man is decaying and bodily exercise profits a little, we shouldn't see this as an excuse to be couch potatoes. We need to use our bodies to God's glory. Of course, people might say that the benefits of physical exercise are limited, and they would be right. Paul himself says that godliness is profitable for all things. If we were to compare the two things, physical exercise and spiritual exercise, well, I have to say that spiritual exercise is much more important. And with this in mind, I'd like to share with you a few spiritual applications that have occurred to me while jogging. They've come across my mind as I was running. Barry said earlier that Brigham used to come up with these ideas as he was running cross-country, spiritual applications. And the same thing has occurred to me over the last few weeks. First of all, let me suggest to you this morning that examples are very important. Even when it comes to the simple things of life, like jogging. Several weeks ago, I told Mark Lenza when he was with us, I said, Mark, you know, you look like you're in good shape. Lift weights? Do you work out? He said, no, I just go jogging. I said, oh, really? And I thought to myself, you know, Mark is 47 years old. I'm 44. I've never jogged on a regular basis in my entire life. And he does it every other day. He's older than I and he's in better shape than I. And then I started thinking to myself, you know, Gary also jogs. He's been doing it for years. He's 53, if I'm not mistaken, right? 7 years older than I? or how many years. I thought to myself, you know, here, Mark is running. He's jogging on a regular basis. Gary also jogs. I'm 44. I've never gone jogging in my entire life. Maybe it would be good to follow their example. Memory serves, I think Mark told me that he runs 3 miles in about a half an hour. And so does Gary. Gary's mentioning that the other day to me. I have to admit something, that my first attempt at jogging was pitiful. Pitiful. Marie and I took the kids to tennis practice one Saturday morning. And I felt bad that morning. Because of these health problems I've been having, I thought to myself, I'm going to start running right now. So I'm just going to start running, see how far I can go. Brethren and friends, I could not run a quarter of a mile without having to stop. Gary later told me, he said, you know, you need to work up to it, Jerry. Don't expect to run 3 miles right off the top of the bat. And he was right. Within a month, I was able to run 3.5 miles in a little over 30 minutes. Now, I'm very impressed with someone like Brigham. He used to run 3 miles in about 19, 20 minutes. But that's pretty good. I'm about to die each time I finish it, but I do it. 3.5 miles in a little over 30 minutes. Now, the point is that knowing that Gary and Mark have been successful in their own efforts was instrumental in urging me forward, or urging me onward. And they encouraged me simply by their example. Gary didn't have to say to me, Jerry, you need to start jogging 2 or 3 times a week. Or every other day, you need to start jogging. Mark didn't say that to me either. They taught me by virtue of their example. They taught me without saying a word. Now, the same holds true with respect to spiritual matters. Knowing that others have served God faithfully, even in the direst situations, can encourage us to obey God in our own lives. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Peter here talks about the importance of examples. The Christians to whom Peter was writing this letter were experiencing problems in their lives. I imagine they were being persecuted for their faithfulness because of their allegiance to Christ. And Peter says to them in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, but resist him, referring to the devil, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Recipients of this letter, of Peter's letter, could take consolation in the fact that they were not the only ones being persecuted. They were not the only ones who were suffering. They could think about others in the world who were going through the same trials, going through the same temptations, and they could take heart. They could be encouraged by that. See, Peter here recognized the value of examples. The writer of Hebrews also recognized the value of examples, of good examples to spur us on to greater service. He encouraged the recipients of his letter to remember the unwavering faith of men and women that are outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick, we're not going to read the whole chapter for lack of time. But Hebrews chapter 11, we see one example after another of people faithfully serving God. Examples of men and women from the past. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, was using these people, the individuals, as a way to spur them on to greater service, to faithfulness. Don't forget, Paul was saying essentially, don't forget about the example of Abel. Don't forget about Enoch. Don't forget about Noah. Don't forget about Abraham. Don't forget about, and the list goes on and on, Sarah. Don't forget about all these others who died in faith, verse 13. Died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And he continues, if we jump over to verse 32. He says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. Up until now, we're seeing all these positive things that have occurred in their lives, right? Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings. You see a change here. And scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Here again, the writer of Hebrews presents these individuals, men and women, faithful men and women, as examples for us, to spur us on to greater service, to faithfulness. We can see here the importance of examples. It's as if Paul were saying to them, to the Hebrews, think about these people as you run. Think about these people as you run the good race. Think about their great faith. Think about them actually observing you as you run and urging you onward. Look what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here, these people of faith are presented as witnesses. As if we were running in a stadium, now they're looking at us run. Think about their great faith and think about them watching you as you run. Big encouragement. You know, even though Gary was not by my side as I was running, I would have liked to have him by my side so he could pick me up off the ground. But even though Mark was not there, I was thinking about them. And I was thinking about the ability that they have to run 3 miles, and that spurred me on. That kept me going. Paul even recognized the value of his own example. Think about that. Could you tell another brother or sister, follow me as I follow Christ? You should be able to do that. But it sounds kind of haughty. Sounds kind of like we have a problem with pride if we say that someone should follow our example. But essentially, that's what Paul was able to do. If we go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says here, the things that you have learned, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul understood the value of his own example. Brethren who lived in Paul's day had to follow Paul as he followed Christ. If Paul was living in accordance to the will of God, then it would have been right to follow Paul. In contrast, a member of the church in Seville, Spain, once said in a Bible study, he said, who does Paul think he is talking like that? How can Paul say, follow me? He was just a man. He needed to follow Christ. Well, the point is that this brother did not think too highly of Paul's example. But Paul was following Christ. We can follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. You can follow Gary as Gary follows Christ. You can follow Maria. You can follow Luis. You can follow Brigham. You can follow Clara. You can follow any of the individual Christians here as they follow Christ. You know, if you observe something in a brother's life that is in harmony with the Word of God, perhaps you observe also some shortcomings at the same time, but if you see something in a brother or sister's life that is in harmony with the Word of God, you should follow that example. You can follow His lead in that which is in accordance with the will of God. So examples are very important in our lives as we run this race. Another example, and I had a hard time translating this to Spanish. No pain, no gain. Perhaps you've heard this expression before. No pain, no gain. This has come to my mind several times as I began running. I was thinking, no pain, no gain. I'm about to have a heart attack here. I'm about to die. No pain, no gain. I'm going to keep on running. Perhaps the most obvious lesson for me, the most obvious lesson from jogging is that it's not easy. It's not easy, especially when you start. As you continue jogging on a regular basis, it gets easier. But it's hard at times. Sometimes when I'm running, this expression comes to my mind. And we understand this principle. We want to achieve a certain goal with respect to our physical bodies. And we're going to have to make a conscious effort, even though it requires some pain and suffering at times. In contrast, there are people who are always looking for ways to avoid exercise. How many of you here have seen this new gadget that they have nowadays for getting a six-pack on your abs without actually doing sit-ups? You just put the belt around you, and there are little pads in there that send electrical impulses to the individual muscles, and you can sit in a recliner, in a Lazy Boy recliner, drinking your milkshake and eating potato chips, watching your favorite TV show as that thing works away on your abs. It causes contraction. Supposedly, it's supposed to give you a good, tight stomach. I don't know about you, but I don't buy it. I honestly don't buy it. I thought about purchasing that because I've never had I've never had a six-pack on my stomach. I wouldn't mind having one, but I don't think it would work, to be honest with you. I can't see that little gadget burning away layers of fat. Why was something like that invented? Simply because people don't want to exercise. They want to get a beautiful body with no effort whatsoever. And it doesn't work that way. I am not going to get a six-pack without doing the work myself. You're not going to be in great shape physically without doing the work yourself. Likewise, if you want to grow spiritually, you'll have to make a conscious effort. Being a Christian, sometimes it's not easy. It requires hard work. No pain, no gain, as we said. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Sometimes when we study the Bible, we talk about the authority of the Scriptures. We talk about how God teaches us by means of direct commands, apostolic examples, and also necessary inference. Well, here we have an example of a direct command. God here is commanding us to grow. What about the fellow who says, you know, I'm going to grow spiritually, and it's God's doing that work in me. I don't have to do anything. God's going to change me. He's going to transform me into the image of His Son. I don't have to do anything. Everything's been done by Christ, someone told me in Spain one time. Jesus did it all for us. We don't have to do anything. Is that right? This is a command here. Grow. You have to obey this command. You have to take the necessary measures in order to grow spiritually. And sometimes this is not easy. God is going to help you grow by His grace. But you also have to do your part. For this same reason, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the truth, the word of truth. Be diligent. The word diligent here means to endeavor to do something, to labor. In one version, it says study. It means to strive. All these adjectives that I'm giving you describe effort. We have to make a conscious effort in order to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. There's one word in particular here that I want to talk to you about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. The Apostle Paul here, again, talking about the importance of making an effort, a diligent effort to serve God. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. The word competes here, I didn't know this until earlier today or yesterday. The word competes comes from the Greek word agonizomai. See an English word in that Greek word? Agony. Agonize. Agonize. How many of you sometimes agonize as you try to serve God? As you labor to be faithful servants in this world of darkness? You should. Sometimes being a Christian is difficult. The word here, competes, means to struggle, to contend, to endeavor, to fight, to labor fervently, to strive. Paul teaches that only discipline, only self-control, and that's hard, self-control is hard, only self-control brings results. The key lies in striving to be a faithful servant of God. The key lies in fighting and endeavoring, and not in making excuses. Just as those who make excuses for not exercising regularly, there are people in the Lord's church who look for a quick and easy way to get to heaven. They want to get to heaven without having to make any sacrifice whatsoever. They want to get to heaven with the least amount of effort. A lot of Christians nowadays are like people who buy those ab toners that I was talking about earlier. They want to get a six-pack on their abdomen without having to do a single sit-up. They want to be able to sit in their lazy boy recliner, watch their favorite TV program with a milkshake and a bag of potato chips, and not make the slightest effort to strengthen themselves physically. Well, Christians do that in a spiritual sense. He lies in striving, in competing, endeavoring, as Paul says here, in agonizing to be a faithful servant of God. The key lies in striving, not in giving up. Some people throw in the towel when they have a problem with in their lives, when they have a trial, a temptation, when they have a problem with their brethren. They're quick to give up. They simply refuse to talk about the problem, and eventually they stop meeting with the church. That's their strategy. Paul doesn't talk about endeavoring, laboring fervently with our brethren, laboring fervently to be a faithful servant of God. I got this point from Brigham, one of the points that he learned from his cross-country running. Success outweighs pain and fatigue. True. It's true, as we sometimes say, no pain, no gain. You got to suffer sometimes as you try to live faithfully in this world of so much sin. But the suffering that you do experience is far less in comparison to the glory that awaits us after we die. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So that's something else that we need to keep in mind as we run. No pain, no gain. Yes, it hurts sometimes to be a faithful Christian. Yes, it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes we're going to fall. Sometimes we're going to struggle. But the success of being with God, the fact that we finally find ourselves before His throne, will outweigh the pain and fatigue that we experience here on the earth. Lastly, I want to share with you a few don'ts of jogging. A few don'ts of jogging. These have also occurred to me as I was running. Don't ever think, if you're jogging and you have a goal of 3 miles, 3.5 miles, don't ever think the goal is too far away. Believe me, I did that several times. And when that, it zaps you of all of your energy. When you start thinking, 3 miles, I can't do it. I can't do it. Maybe Gary can do it. Maybe Mark can do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's too far away. You eventually can stop. Fortunately, I was able to put those thoughts out of my mind. You know, that Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says that God is not far away from each one of us. He's not far from each one of us. We should have God as someone close by us, as running with us. We should think of Jesus as running with us. Jesus said that He was going away. That He would send the Comforter. The Comforter would help the apostles to remember all the things that Jesus had taught. He said, "I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you alone. I will be with you always." We should have Jesus as someone. We should think of Jesus as someone running by our side. We should not think that the goal is too far away when we think about heaven. God should be with us now. Jesus should be with us now. This is why a lot of people don't obey the gospel. They think it's something for old age. You know, I'm too young right now to be a Christian. I'm going to put it off until I'm about 70. Because, you know, heaven is too far away. No, heaven is just a heartbeat away, actually. Here's something else that you should think, or you should not think, as you run the good race. Don't ever think, I'm never going to make it. Sometimes we could think this with respect to our own lives as Christians. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I just have this problem in my life, and it just keeps happening over and over again. Well, if it does occur to you on a regular basis, this idea that you're not going to make it, you should ask yourself why. Are you thinking this regularly because you're practicing sin? I'm not going to make it. I have this problem in my life, and I just can't stop doing it. Solution is not to say I'm not going to make it. The solution is to stop sinning intentionally. Walk in the light and not walk in the darkness. In any case, this thought should never be our primary focus. If we think as Christians, even as faithful Christians, if this thought continues to recur to us over and over again, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it, zap us of all of our spiritual energy. Remember that I am going to make it. We should think of ourselves, I am going to make it with God's grace and with His mercy. I am going to make it. Sometimes I sin, but I'm going to fight with all my being against sin. I am not going to practice sin. I'm going to keep fighting against sin. I'm not going to try to justify sin in any way in my life. And I will make it by His grace. Here's something else that you should never think when you're jogging. Hot. Or it's too cold. The past few days, it's been very difficult for me to run, I have to admit it. Trying to run when you're in the middle of a heat wave is not easy. I would try to run as early as possible, sometimes 6 in the morning. 6:30 in the morning, it was cooler. But a couple days, even at 6 in the morning, I was sweating tremendously. And the temptation was there to just stop. I can't do it. I'm going to have to die from heat stroke right here. The problem was I was focusing too much on the heat and not on the goal. Likewise, we should not focus on the trials that we experience, but neither on the final goal. We should focus on God. We should focus on His Word. We should not focus on the temptations and trials. Here's another lesson that we can learn from jogging. Another thing that you should not think, don't ever think I'm too tired. Occurred to me on more than one occasion also. Don't ever think I'm too tired as you're running. Again, this will zap you of all spiritual energy. If you start thinking to yourself, I'm tired of serving God. I'm tired of experiencing problems in my life. I'm tired of trials and temptations. I'm tired of problems with the brethren. You're eventually going to quit. Make no mistake about it. You're going to walk out that door and you're never going to come back again. Don't ever think that you're too tired. And remember Paul's words to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." Don't grow weary of serving God. Another thing you should never think while you're jogging, I feel good, I think I'll stop. It can happen. Maybe you've got a physical problem in your life, and you start running, you start exercising on a regular basis, and you feel good. The problem that you have is barely noticeable. So the temptation is to then quit and say, I'm fine now, I don't need any more exercise. In the spiritual sense, you should never become self-complacent. You should act the opposite. When you feel good, you should increase your efforts. It's like those who lift weights. When they reach a certain plateau, when it's easy for them to lift 150 pounds, to bench 150 pounds, what should they do at that point? So that's it, I don't need to lift anymore, I'm fine. They need to add more to the barbell. They should challenge themselves. Likewise, we should urge ourselves onward to greater levels of spiritual growth. Growing. And lastly, don't ever take your eyes off the finish line. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. Be careful not to get distracted by earthly enticements. They'll weigh you down. Extra weight and obstacles will slow us down. Let's not get distracted. There are a lot of distractions in this world that will take our eyes off our final goal of being with God in heaven. Only those athletes who compete according to God's rules will win the prize, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The question is for you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed God's conditions with respect to salvation? The Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, first of all, you must believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You must repent. Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. You must confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved."